Welcome to Dividing Line, a show designed to show the believer and the non-believer alike that everything we say or do is ultimately judged by God's Word. And now hosting Dividing Line, Bill and Ruth.
Well, this is Bill Darr, Dividing Line, and welcome today. We will have, I think, a particularly interesting program for you. Today's program will be a half hour, so we will be breaking at about the mid mark, 12 or 15 minutes, and then we will continue for the rest of the program. This will be a full program, and I think you'll find it, again, of much interest. Well, the subject or the title of the program today is God's Best Plan, colon, A Pastor Shall Lead Them. God's Best Plan, A Pastor Shall Lead Them. Well, a review of biblical history and more recent history will show that any real, productive, godly work is ultimately led by a pastor. Remember, pastor can be defined as a preacher, prophet, apostle, and many other titles under the broad definition of a godly leader. This pastor would be taught directly by God in the early days. Later, the pastor would be taught by God's Word and His principles. Then, as the need, the opportunity was there, the pastor would apply this umbrella of godly truths and principles while developing and implementing a plan of action. Well, in the Old Testament story of Moses' leadership in leading the children of Israel from Egyptian control and bondage, it provides a great example. First, God taught and inspired His servant. Then the servant, Moses, taught his people, the Israelites, these truths and how they must follow God by strict obedience. Then the pastor, Moses, implemented God's plan with the Egyptian Pharaoh. Well, did everything go well? Did the Pharaoh agree to all of God's demands through his servant Moses? No. In fact, to the contrary, everything quickly got worse. Exodus chapter 5 clearly and succinctly reveals how the Pharaoh reduced the supplies and intensified the labor required for the brickmaking. So did this quick and overbearing response from the Egyptian leader intimidate and stop Moses from obeying God? The answer is no. Although I'm sure there was some fear in Moses, and Scripture clearly reveals how Moses faced insecurities and inadequacies, but God's pastor pressed on. Moses continued to obey God, and the children of Israel finally were set free. The book of Exodus so clearly describes this wonderful story. Well, another example of pastoral leadership was in American history, before, during, and after the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July the 4th, 1776. A study of this unique and critical time in American history reveals it to be a time of powerful and timely pastoral leadership. England's King George was becoming even more controlling and demanding. The 13 colonies were struggling to keep this fledgling country together. Loyalists, meaning loyalty to King George, and therefore traitors to America, were scattered throughout the developments. Political leadership struggled for an answer. Then, as noisy and sometimes as violent as an Oklahoma tornado, men of God, his pastors, began to stand tall. From the pulpits, yes, from the countryside, as in the days of Moses, pastors began to declare to King George and anyone who could hear, let God's people go. Day after day, week after week, month after month of this powerful pastoral leadership began to take a toll. And it was a toll for righteousness. It was a toll for freedom. It was a toll for action. Suddenly, politicians, as if empowered by God's Holy Spirit, and frankly I believe they were, men who knew truth but were afraid to walk that truth, began to grow a backbone. Suddenly their fear of man was diminished, and their fear of God was enhanced. And now they were ready to act. The result was the Declaration of Independence. Outside of Scripture, the Declaration of Independence is probably the most powerful document penned and signed by mortal man. Again, please remember, godly pastors led the way. Well, this brings us to May 2012. The town is Jackson, Wyoming, and God's best plan continues to be a pastor shall lead them. To tell that story today, we have the lead pastor into Jackson. His name is Mark Hollick of Wichita, Kansas. Pastor Mark, welcome to Dividing Line.
Bill, thank you for having me. Great introduction.
Well, I tell you, as I began to just study and think about the time in Jackson with you folks, there were just so many powerful stories in the Scriptures. So I just wanted to give the one about Moses and then the incredible leadership of the pastors before, during, and after the time of the Declaration of Independence. It just jumped out so much. And I thought, well, that's precisely what God is using again and today. And thank you, brother, for leading that team into Jackson. Well, as you know, this is only a 30-minute program today, so we're going to move along here. But just tell the folks who might not be familiar at all with that, because I know this is the second time for a team to go into Jackson, I believe May of last year, and then again May of this year, 2012. Why go back into Jackson now?
Well, we have identified that there are five states in America with only one surgical abortion clinic left in it. Wyoming is one of those. It's in Jackson, Wyoming. And so we wanted to go back again this year for an outreach we're calling States of Refuge or First Abortion-Free State, focusing on those five states. And so we wanted to go back to Wyoming to minister the gospel there.
Well, that is so good. Let me ask you this, and I have several questions about relating to last year and all. Was the goal different this year in 2012 versus 2011, or was it reiterating why you were there before? Tell us a little bit about specifically this year.
No, the goal was still the same, to try to convince the one last abortionist in Wyoming to, repent and come to the Lord and stop taking the lives of the Lord's children. Yeah. And to awaken the town that this evil is going on in their city, and to awaken the church that it is their responsibility to cry out against the sins of its city.
Yeah. Well, I know from legal terms, let's say the way was made a little bit clearer this year to go back into Jackson, and I'm referring to the decision by the Wyoming Supreme Court earlier this year that clarified your First Amendment rights. Tell us a little bit about that.
Sure. Last year, the very last day of our event, this town of Jackson got a court's restraining order against us, saying that we couldn't hold any signs or distribute any literature about pro-life or minister anything along those lines. And so two of us were arrested last year, and the charges were soon dropped after the arrest, and we went to the Wyoming Supreme Court in order to challenge the very issuance of the restraining order itself, and we were successful in the Wyoming Supreme Court, which declared that our First Amendment constitutional rights were violated.
Yeah. just for the folks that are not familiar with it, is this that untypical that police departments or whatever may arrest you without real reason, just to, if you will, stop you from going to the streets? Is this common or not?
Yeah, it's very common. Generally speaking, that whenever the message is something that is not exactly welcomed by a city or by a group of people, then they will do whatever they can to silence that message. And so when you're speaking about life and they're not interested in hearing about it, then they will tend to use whatever means they feel that they can in order to stop that activity.
Yeah, and try to intimidate or what have you. That. Well, I thought it was very interesting. This year, quote unquote, there was a new attitude by the local leadership, and they came up with a slogan. I'll call it the Jackson slogan of, quote, compassion, civility, and love. I mean, I'm breaking out in cold chills just hearing that. In a real world, what did that mean?
What in the real world, what that meant was, is we are going to be really pro-abortion by another name. That we simply don't want these pro-life people bringing their message, holding their graphic signs. We would rather live peacefully with abortionist Brent Blue killing these babies and being silent about it. As long as everybody's happy, we'd rather have that than to have these people coming into our town and proclaiming the truth that innocent blood is being shed.
Well, it's amazing, because I think what they call compassion, civility, and love is a cover-up of little children being slaughtered there by this abortionist Blue.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, and we would ask them, we would try to ask them, you know, where's the compassion, civility, and love for that child that's being forced into Brent Blue's clinic?
Yeah. Well, I know in last year in 2011, you write, by the way, brothers, some very pointed and very clear and very good editorials. Let's say they are direct and to the point. You wrote one last year that because there was a lot of complaints and all, oh my goodness, these children cannot see these signs and all, about which just shows precisely what goes on. The people don't seem to mind abortion, but they don't like the sign. But you wrote a very good editorial called "Would Jesus Carry Graphic Signs?" And you may not have a copy there in front of me, you don't really need it, but what would you say, why did you write that, and what was the response from that last year?
Well, that was it was a response to their primary disagreement with us being there, that we were holding these graphic signs and these graphic images, and they were upset about it. So, you know, would Jesus carry graphic signs? And we just simply pointed out that in a number of ways that Jesus himself became a graphic sign when he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. And anybody that has seen the Passion of Christ understands that is a very, very graphic image, the crucifixion, and that when it comes to the shedding of innocent blood, that we cry aloud, Isaiah 58:1, we cry aloud, we lift up our voice like a trumpet to declare my people their sins and Israel their transgressions. And so that's just one tool, just one method which we use to cry aloud to say that this city has evil going on in it, and it needs to be stopped.
Well, absolutely. I thought you did a great job. Well, you may hear the music there. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, folks, we're going to talk about what I call the message. The message. This pastor delivered a message to Jackson, Wyoming. We'll be right back.
Do you need to promote your business on the internet? The Truth in Focus Radio Network reaches listeners locally in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and all across the United States. The shift is on from traditional media to internet marketing. Stay on the cutting edge with your business. Advertise with us today. Email radio at truthinfocus.org. You heard the word, so will they. Email us at radio at truthinfocus.org.
Kenyon State Wireless is your hands-on source for design, sales, service, and installation of the best land mobile two-way radio systems. Check us out on the web at kenyonstatewireless.com or call us for specific information at 866-458-4772, 866-458-4772. Kenyon State Wireless. When you're serious about communication.
Well, this is Bill Darr, and we're back for the second portion of Dividing Line. And my guest today is Pastor Mark Hollick of Wichita, Kansas. We had a fast 15 minutes there or so, and we have a very interesting the rest of the program here, and I really encourage you to listen, because remember that the central theme of our program today is God's best plan. God's best plan. A pastor shall lead them. And I'm just going to title this part as The Message. You know, one thing about a pastor called of God, in a traditional church, what have you, at least once a week, you get to deliver a message to your audience. Well, the audience in Jackson, Wyoming, heard a message from Pastor Mark Hollick this week. And as a matter of fact, just yesterday, I believe, the 30th, this was published in the local newspaper there. And I believe precisely as he submitted it word for word. So that was wonderful. And, you know, to believers and unbelievers alike, Pastor Mark delivered the mail. The title was Wyoming's Bloody City. And Pastor Mark, in this message, you addressed the clergy, you addressed the city government, you addressed the federal government, you addressed the mayor. Finally, you addressed all of those who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. My question, brother, why did you write this editorial, and why did you write it in this manner?
Well, of course, when you write an editorial, you're kind of limited in what you can say, so it kind of forces you to be straight to the point. And my goal wasn't to, you know, win a lot of friends. My goal was to bring a city to repentance that needs to come to repentance. It's the only city in all of Wyoming where children are killed anymore, and they could be a leader to the entire nation. The entire nation would have its eyes on them, were they to become the first state since Roe versus Wade to have all children protected. And so every single one of those entities that you mentioned have a responsibility before the Lord, even those in law enforcement and in city government. Romans tells us that they have a responsibility before the Lord. The church has a responsibility before the Lord. The Christians have a responsibility. And so I tried to address each one of those to provoke them, if you will, to take up their responsibility and what God has called them to do.
Right. Well, just because of lack of time, it'd be wonderful. And could folks get this on the internet and be able to read this word for word? Would that be possible? How would they do that?
Yes, you can just go into Jackson Hole News and Guide, Jackson Hole News and Guide, and it'll come up, and you'll have to search for it a little bit.
Yeah.
If they can get it that way.
Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Okay.
Yeah.
for lack of a better description, you made about, I'm going to call it, there's 11 bullet points. Now, we're not going to have time to spend a lot of time on each one, but I'm going to read a little bit about this, and then you may want to comment. You started out, to the Presbyterian Church and Paul Hayden, you said you had, quote, adamantly pro-life and, quote, adamantly pro-choice people in your church. And you made the statement, Pastor, this is an abomination. What Bible are you preaching from?
Yeah, and you know, one of the questions I thought after that was, I wonder if this pastor would ever get up in his church and say, we have adamantly truth tellers and we have adamant liars in our church.
Yeah.
I mean, would he ever make a statement like that? And yet he made this statement as if it's okay. It's our great diversity that we have in this church, that we have people who support life and we have people who support the shedding of innocent blood.
Well, you ended, if you will, your paragraph to this pastor, and you're telling him the truth. You're calling this church to repentance. You say, stop the hypocrisy. Be honest and tell everyone that you are pro-abortion / murder church. Well, brother, that's truth. You're telling the truth. And I believe he even sent a, did I see a quick note that he had written on Facebook or something? I'm not sure. You may not want to refer to that, or you may.
Well, actually,
did he repent?
Yeah. No, he didn't.
Oh, okay.
He didn't repent.
All right.
But what was also interesting is that we went in 3 weeks before then, or I did, and we had a meeting with this pastor and four of the five senior pastors of the largest churches in Jackson, and there was about 15 people in this meeting, and all of them, with one voice, told us, they don't want us to come, you're not invited to come, you're disinvited, we don't want you here, and this pastor was one of those. All of them promoting themselves as pro-life people,
yeah.
And yet this pastor says, listen, we've got pro-abortion and pro-life people, and that's because we're so diverse and such a great church.
Yeah. Well, as they tend to say, I remember a church telling us that here in Tulsa one time, hey, we've got all that handled. We're the pro-life church. And I thought, after about 20 years out at the abortion clinic, I have yet to see those gentlemen show up, but maybe they're going somewhere I'm not aware of. Okay. The next point you made, to the Rivers Crossing and Mike Adkins, you reject your pro-life brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you embrace practitioners of witchcraft. Your choice and rejection of friends is telling, and it's interesting here, you said, you don't like our methods. I mean, that's classic. You always hear that. So I guess that statement, I'm not sure there's a question there. I think you made that real clear. In fact, because of limitations on time, let me hit two or three more of these. Would that be okay?
Sure.
Okay. To Community Bible Church. Well, that sounds good. Bible Church and Don Landis. I guess he's a pastor. You rejected us outright. And you were elated to have your brothers in the Lord cited. So what is your plan to killing in your city? What is your responsibility? And then you gave him some scripture, Deuteronomy and in Proverbs and so forth. So again, as far as I'm concerned, in fact, the biblical model, you are being a pastor, if you will, Mark, you're being a bishop in this case, and saying, pastors, let's go. You know, what's your excuse? And I didn't realize you had met with these men before, so that is particularly interesting that they didn't want you in. Then you had a note to St. John's Episcopal, and then let's go to another one here. Oh, you talked about the civility, compassion, love campaign, and you told it just like it is. You said you are pro-aborts by another name. Isn't it funny? They can't stand the name. They always try to to make it sound better, like Planned Parenthood or something like that, you know?
Yeah, Planned Parenthood is yet to plan one parent.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's exactly right. And they will not allow themselves to be called that. In fact, I've had the opportunity, several opportunities, to do some visits to abortionist homes. Yeah. And not often will they answer, or are they home? But sometimes it's the abortionist himself. Sometimes it's the wife. And I found this to be the case every time, is that for the little time that we do get to speak with them, when we call them an abortionist, they always object. They will always correct us and say, no, they are a physician, or they are a doctor, or they're doing medical procedures. They simply will not allow themselves to accept the truth of what they are.
Yeah. Medical procedures, it seems like, at least that's what I think I hear more than anything.
Yeah. Yeah.
Interesting here, you said to the Jackson to police, you deceived us again. Some men kept their word, others didn't. Sounds like a lot of harassment. You didn't feel cooperation, anything specifically there, just quickly?
We had several meetings with the chief of police, the sergeant of police, the sheriff, captain, and the FBI, and they all wanted to meet with me before we went in there, and we told them what we were going to do and why we were there, and as is typically the case, they simply, in this particular case, deceived us in one particular element.
Then I see you made a statement I thought was really good. You said, to all law enforcement, did you swear an oath to the Constitution or to codes and ordinances? And if you say both, then which takes precedence? That is something people need to think about. I've had that same kind of conversation, you know, here in Tulsa. It's amazing how people forget that their loyalty is to the Constitution, you know, if they're a public servant.
That's exactly right, and all law enforcement and all judges and all public officials take an oath, and as far as I know, somewhere in that oath is they're swearing to uphold the Constitution.
Oh, absolutely.
And they need to be held, their feet need to be held to the fire on that, because that's the oath that they swore.
Right, right. Well, it seems like, and I understand this, I mean, it was like every group, governmental group that you can think of, and then some, was there for you wonderful people who were truth givers. You even mentioned that federal government apparently had an individual that threatened you with the FACE Act and hounded you quite a bit that week. Just spend 30 seconds on that if you can.
Well, in the initial meeting before we went in, the FBI was represented this time and last time, and this time he said, well, you guys, we just want you to know that you didn't come anywhere near violating FACE last time, and so I understood what he meant. It was a shot across the bow, and there was absolutely no reason. There's no reason for the federal government to be involved with peaceful, law-abiding Christians simply preaching the gospel.
Well, that's exactly right, and they throw that out there pretty commonly. You hear that quite a bit. I know our friends in Denver have had that thrown at them quite a bit, and we can kind of feel it here from time to time, so that's exactly right. Benjamin, we're down, my goodness, we're down to about 1 minute. So, Pastor Mark, just very quickly, out of this time and what happened there, and group of truth givers, anything to just summarize that you'd like for the people to hear?
Oh, we had wonderful testimony the last day that we were there when we went to the churches. We had a group that was out on a main road. A guy pulls off, comes over and asks us, he says, are you guys praying? And we said, well, yeah, we're praying. And he asked for prayer, had a personal situation, and just right across the street was assigned to three different churches. He didn't go to the churches.
Yeah.
He went to these people holding these ugly signs. And then we
Yeah. Well, that excuse me for interrupting. You may hear the music
sure.
there. That is so true. I see that everywhere. Well, brother, I want to thank you again for delivering the message. And you did it just like in the time of Moses, just like in the time of Declaration of Independence, folks. A pastor and a group of pastors were leading a group of godly people delivering God's mail to Jackson, Wyoming. For Pastor Mark Hollick, this is Bill Darr with Dividing Line.